Hey everybody, we're really excited about our service this weekend. As you can already see, our student ministry is deeply involved in this service. Man, they've been leading us in worship. They're helping us out through everything. And you know, we just have a rich tradition of young people involved in ministry here at our church. And let me tell you, it's been that way all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Listen, it was Moses' big sister who literally intervened in his life and enabled him to, you know, become the leader of the people of Israel, taking, you know, the Israelites out of captivity from the nation of Egypt. Man, Esther, as far as we know, was a young person when her story began to bloom. David was a young man when he became a leader in Israel, and God used him in an amazing way. Man, the mother Mary, you know, was a young woman when the angel Gabriel told her she was going to bring the Lord into the world. Man, there's just such a rich tradition of young people with passionate faith being used by God in extraordinary ways all the way through the Bible, and you're watching it happen on every one of our Savannah and Compassion Christian campuses this weekend. A couple days ago, I pulled on campus. There were four or five tour buses leaving our campus, taking our high school students off to camp. The week before that, all of our middle school students had gone. The summer is just an amazing time of ministry for us. And you know, we're so blessed to have so many young people a part of our ministry, and really to have such extraordinary pastors leading those ministry areas. Now friends, the guy who's going to be bringing the word for you today is one of those student pastors who pours his life into these students every week. I'm so thankful that we have such an amazing group of noble men and women who are working with our students, high school students, middle school students, children's ministry people. Friends, we're just blessed. We're blessed. So I want to ask you, if you will, to give a warm Savannah Christian welcome as our student pastor comes now and shares the word of God with us.
Welcome, everybody. I'm Cam Huxford. I'm so excited to be here. I'm just kidding. Hi, I'm Grant Ruskoviak. That's that long name at the end. I'm the high school pastor here at the Henderson campus, and I'm so excited to share the word of God with you this morning. But before we do that, I'd like to pray. And I'd like to pray specifically for my sister and my nieces. My sister, Emily, some of you may know her. She just had preemie babies a couple weeks ago. And by God's grace, everything was going great until about a day or two ago. Penelope found out she had an infection and she was septic, and she's in the NICU right now. And so just because we're a family that prays, and just because I covet your prayers, I would love for you to pray with me as we pray for Penelope. Father, I thank you that we are a church that prays, Lord, that I can come before my family and my friends humbly and just say, Lord, we know you're in control. We know that you had Maddie and Penny. You had them and you knew them before they were even in the womb. Lord, that you are the great physician. You've cared for them. And now that they're out of the womb, that you will still care for them, Lord. We pray for Penelope specifically right now, Lord, as she's just fighting. And she's fighting hard, Lord. And we know that you are in control and that you have her, Lord. And that where we are weak, you are strong. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate it. Today we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. Today we're going to talk about a thing that we very rarely talk about. And I want to tell you a story. A lot of you may think this story is crazy. A lot of you may think this story is made up. Some of you may think this story is just a cool story. Wherever you land in this, I hope you hear my heart in this story and that it's real, and it's real to me. I was a camp counselor at a camp in Branson, Missouri when I was 18 years old. It was my freshman year of college. And it was called Kanakuk Camps. Maybe some of you have been to them. They're Christian sports camps that are for people to learn about Christ, but also to advance in their sporting careers. It's anyone from the age of like 6 to 18 can go to these camps. And so I decided to sign up. They had some recruiters come to college and say, hey, this is going to be a great opportunity for you. You'll be with your friends and all these things. Little did I know that I would be at this camp for a month with 8 12-year-olds in the same room for a month. It's not a camp where the kids come for a week and they go home, or a camp where they come for the day and leave at night. I was with 8 12-year-olds for a month in a cabin with no air conditioning, with just... A lot of kids wore their bathing suit every day, and they thought the pool counted as a shower, which it doesn't. And there's lots of things you can get from not bathing and wearing a bathing suit all day. I found that out. So that's the reality of what I did for a month. And it was a lot of different kids. And one of the, there's kids from really wealthy families, kids from different areas. There was these two boys. This is not part of the story, but it's really funny. There were two boys from Mexico. And I didn't learn until the last day they spoke English. I was with these kids for a month. And I was talking to their parents, and I was like, hey, I tried my best. I was trying to disciple them. I was trying to love them well. But it's just really hard at the language barrier. And they're like, what language barrier? And I'm like, they didn't speak a word of English to me the whole month. And they got spanked, and I felt bad. But it happened. And so that's kind of the month that I was in. And so I had a co-leader who was from the University of Arkansas, and he was doing something that day. I don't know what he was doing. But I was in the room, it was about 9 o'clock, with all the kids by myself. And there was this one kid named Anthony, and he was just kicking the bunk bed up of another kid, just kicking it, kicking it, kicking it, wouldn't stop, wouldn't relent. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what do I do? Like, man, I don't know what to do with this kid. So I said, hey, can you step outside? Like, I need you to stop. He wouldn't listen, just kept going, kept going, kept going. And I was by myself, and I'm like, gosh, what do I do in this situation? So I'm standing at the door, and I'm like, hey, you've got to cut it out. And things just turned weird. And I can't explain it, I'll just tell you the story. He turns, and it was a screen door, like with the wood post and his screen door, and he punches the door, and he cuts his knuckles in his hand, and he's bleeding, and he's looking at me kind of like creepily and all these different things. Other things started to happen too, and I'm just like, man, this is really weird. And by no means did I think, oh, this is spiritual warfare, or this is a situation where I need to be afraid. But as it continued on, I'm like, hey, there's nothing you can say, there's nothing that you can do that's going to bother me. And he continued on and eventually started throwing rocks at me. And I'm standing on the porch so he can't run away. I found out earlier in the month that kid, he was just recently adopted. He came from a really just troubled background with a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And so I knew that, man, maybe this is a situation where I'm just not reading the cues or I don't understand what's going on. So I continue to talk to him, and he's just blank stares at me, throwing rocks. And I say, there's nothing you can say, and there's nothing you can do that's going to bother me. Continues. And out of nowhere, unbeknownst to me, I just say it. I say, there's nothing you can say, and there's nothing you can do that's going to bother me because I have Christ in me. And right when I said that, his demeanor changed. He looks at me, and I'll never remember this. He looks at me almost as if broken out of a trance. And he says, how did I cut my hand? I was like, you hit the door. Do you not remember that? And he's like, not really. And he's like, can I go get it washed off? And I was like, yes, you can. So I walk him to the bathroom, and he washes his hand off, and he comes back, and he goes to bed. At that moment, I'm a 275-pound football player, a college football player, and I walk into the room and I fall to my knees weeping and crying as if the energy and the life was just zapped out of me. And to this day, I can't explain it except for the way that I've just explained it. Some of you might think it's an emotional trauma. Some of you may think that, you know, maybe I was just tired from doing camp all week. Whatever your explanation is, what I see is that I was in a spiritual battle. And that Jesus Christ was the one that was sustaining me and holding me. You see that we're in a battle every single day. We battle the physical. Maybe it's traffic getting here. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your weight. Whatever. There's a physical battle that we battle every day. There's an emotional battle. Maybe it's anger or frustration or lust or betrayal. But very rarely do we, as a body of believers or as human beings, ever talk about the spiritual battle. Commercials, TV, everything talks about, oh, well, you need to reduce stress in your life. Oh, well, you need to lose weight. You need to get in better shape. You need to lower your cholesterol. Oh, don't get upset when you're in traffic. Don't get angry. Remember the sticker you have on the back of your car. But very rarely do we look or engage the spiritual. And we're in this series of super texts, and we talk about all these different things that are supposed to change and radically change our lives and transform us into being more like Christ. If that's the case, shouldn't we talk about the spiritual? Shouldn't we focus in on the things that are unseen? The things that are not always on our radar? I think one of the services that the Satan has done to this world is he's become invisible. That he's become unbeknownst to us. He is not in the forefront of our mind. Especially here in the States, it's something we very rarely ever talk about or ever think about. See, a lot of us don't understand how to even engage Jesus. We don't. Let me give you an example, a simple example, and I include myself in this. So, I don't know, I think he was here, I saw him earlier. There's a man here, Keith Page. There he is, he's right there. Keith Page. I just Facebooked him. He loves Ossabaugh Barbershop Quartet. He's a Falcons fan. On July 3rd, he checked in at the Landings Marsh Club. He likes Compassion Christian Midway, John Mark. He also went to Pooler Cinemas to watch a movie on, I think, April 22nd. That's Keith. But that's just information about Keith. I don't really know Keith. A lot of us treat Jesus the same way. We know a lot of facts about Jesus, but we don't know Jesus. We treat Scripture and the authority and Word of God like a newspaper, and we strip out facts and knowledge. We see a woman at the well, or we see Jesus heal a leper, and we're saying, oh, cool, Jesus saves those who are broken. Jesus saves those who are lost. Jesus comes in this. But what does it mean for us to be broken? What does it mean for us to be lost? By reading Facebook doesn't show me that the fears that Keith has, or the hopes that he has for his daughter, or what's going on in his marriage. See, a lot of times it's easy for us to be transparent, but it's not very easy for us to be vulnerable. And my hope for us this morning is that we get to meet and engage the man, Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. I believe it's on page 979 of your blue Bibles. If you want to turn there, we're going to dive into the scriptures. But before we do that, I want you to understand that we're talking about the very armor of God. This is something that you can't bring on your own. Don't think that, oh man, I forgot my sword, or I forgot my helmet, or honey, did you leave the breastplate of righteousness in the truck? No, this is something that is given to you. This is something that is bestowed upon you. I love to read the scriptures and find new things about that. Even as a pastor, somebody who studied the scriptures in college, like I learn every single day. By no means do I know everything or barely anything when it comes to scripture, but I was reading this text and I found out that the armor of God is not just in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, that God was talking about this way before it, thousands of years before that. Isaiah 59, 17 talks about God putting on his breastplate of righteousness and his belt of truth. And I'm just looking at these scriptures and diving into the word and I'm like, man, how long has God known and prepared for this moment where Paul, who was Saul, came to write this letter to the Ephesians on how to stand firm in this faith. So we're going to start with Ephesians 6:10. But before we do this, Peter O'Brien says this: the full armor of God, which the readers are urged to put on as they engage in a deadly spiritual warfare, is Yahweh's own armor. The Messiah's very own armor that he wore, which he is now providing for his people to put on. I'll say it again. Peter O'Brien is a scholar and he writes, he says, the armor of God, Yahweh's very own armor, worn by God himself. Now, in Ephesians 6, Paul is writing that he is bestowing this very armor onto his people. The armor worn by Christ, the armor worn by God. So let's dive in at 6:10. Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We see God is calling us in the very beginning to be strong. But what I want you to understand before we move any further is that you cannot be strong on your own. that we need to look at the text rather as something that means to be strengthened, to be made strong. Zechariah puts it this way. He says, I will make them strong in the Lord. I'm the one, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. I will make you strong. See, we cannot be strong on our own. I stated this earlier, but you don't bring your own armor. When you become a follower of Christ, when you become a Christian, you are given the armor of God. It's something that has been given to you. It's not this reality of you have to put your armor on daily. It's something that has been given to you. Having put on your armor, now go. Ephesians 6 to 11 continues on saying, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I want to give you a side note. Very rarely does evil look evil. Amen? So many times it's too late before we see something that is evil as what it truly is. The trap is baited and camouflaged, waiting for you. That's why Paul is encouraging us to stand firm, putting on the armor of God. Be ready. Be prepared. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says that the road to hell, the safest road to hell, is a gradual one. Gentle slopes, no signpost, no milestones, soft underfoot, no sudden turns. He explains that so many times we just gradually walk into sin and into darkness. It's not this violent jolt that takes us to the places that we never intended to go and the places we never intended to stay. So many times when we look at sin or we look at standing against the schemes of the devil, we take steps that we never thought we would take, and we go further than we ever thought we should, and we stay longer than we know we want to. You see now in the next chapter or next verses that Paul says, stand firm. There is an active standing against the schemes of the devil. There's an active part that we play and where we are called to stand firm. We're called to say no. You see, it's not just a defensive position. It's not just a woe is me. We are called to stand firm. And later, we'll see where we're supposed to be active. But I'll continue in verse 13. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Again, stand. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, understand that that's past tense, having already done so, having already put on, it's not put it on now, the Satan's coming and we got to stand firm. No, having already done this, stand firm. Fastening on the belt of truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is not just a defensive position that we take as believers in Christ. It's not a woe is me attitude. It's not a, oh, God protect me, God save me. We are supposed to be active with the sword of truth, which is the very word of God. I think it's interesting, and we'll see this in the next verse, that more powerful than any of the things that we've seen so far, more powerful than any of the pieces of armor that we see, Paul talks about the most powerful thing in the arsenal that we have as believers in Christ. And this is where we are active. This is where we stand firm. This is where we are on the offensive, and that is with prayer. So many times we forget to pray. Parents, are you praying for your children? Children, are you praying for your parents? Husbands, are you praying for your wives? Wives, are you praying for your husbands? How do we stand firm against the schemes of the devil? Well, we need to know what they are. We need to know what Jesus is like. If you want to know what God is like and what he cares for, look at Jesus. If you want to know how he cares for the poor, the widow, the orphan, those who are broken, what he thinks about marriage, relationships, look at Jesus. What did Jesus say? How did Jesus pray? So many times we focus on the physical and the emotional. Oh, make sure you take your wife on a date. Make sure you give your kids that sports camp. Make sure you do these things. Make sure everything's taken care of in the physical, even in the emotional. Make sure you love your kids. Make sure you're reading books to them at night. Make sure you're doing all these steps so your kids develop correctly. But are you praying for your kids? Are you sitting before the throne praying for your marriage? If you're having issues in your marriage, if you're having issues with your kids, if you're having issues at work, are you bending down, kneeling before the Father and saying, God, help me. Help me to stand firm in these moments. Help me to understand what you've called me, who you've called me to be, because I know I don't. I mean, I'll be vulnerable here for you. I don't always pray for my kids. I don't always pray for my marriage. I don't always pray for the sermon I'm about to preach. I don't always say, God, man, you're the first person I look to when my car breaks down. You're the first person that I look to when my wife's angry at me. No. So many times we look to the physical and we look to the emotional and we're missing a huge aspect of the spiritual, which Paul is writing to in Ephesians. This is the ending of his whole book in Ephesians. And he's saying, let me tell you what the most important thing is. Prayer here is more powerful, more prominent than any other weapon listed in the previous verses. We see Paul seeking to speak boldly and with freedom. This is verse 18 and 19. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that the words be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel, the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. What is this mystery of the gospel? What does it mean to speak and to preach and to teach boldly? Because he's not writing this to pastors. He's writing this to us. What are the mysteries of the gospel? What does it mean to be chained to your neighbor? What does it mean to be chained to your family? What does it mean to be vulnerable and awkward in those moments when you only really want to be transparent? And I believe the mystery of the gospel is this, and it's something I want to explain, and hopefully I explain it extremely clearly for all of us, because a lot of us in this room, we're in a prison cell. And we don't even know it. It's comfortable, it's nice, and the door's going to slam shut, and that's it. There's no do-overs, there's no, hey, I didn't know. But for some of us, for me, when I was 16 years old, when I came to high school ministry, somebody told me I was in a prison cell. And they said, you got to get out. And there's a man who can get you out. There's a man named Jesus Christ who will set you free. And they told me about this man, Jesus Christ, and he came and he said, hey, Grant, I want to make you free. I know you don't think you need me. I don't think you want me, but I'm going to make you free. And when he came, he said, not do I just want to make you free. Not do I just want to forgive you of your sins. Not do I just want to save you. I want to adopt you. I want to adopt you as a very son of God, as a co-heir with Christ. I want to adopt you. And he comes and he says, you are mine. But not just saving me from the prison. Not just adopting me. He says, I want to make your eyes my eyes. I want to make your heart my heart. I want to take your heart of stone. I want to give you a heart of flesh. I want your feet to be my feet. I want your hands to be my hands. I want you to see what I see. And he says, I want to give you the full armor of God. The very armor that I wore. And he's offering this all to you. Just as he offered it to me when I was 16 years old. And he continues. And he says, you know what? I want to send you out. But if you go on your own, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. You're going to try to do it on your own. And you want to do it on your own, but you're going to fail. And so he says, you know what's so condescending for the spiritual world? You know what's so condescending for Satan, for the forces of darkness? That little lambs, me, a lamb, us, little lambs, are sent out to win. We're sent out in victory. God's children do not lose. These little teeny lambs go out with the faces of lions. So not did he just save me, not did he just adopt me, but he calls me, he sends me out. He says, you know what, Grant, there are other people in prison just like you. There are other people in prison just like you. They need you to tell them about me. Will you go? Will you go and make disciples of all nations? That's the gospel. That's the mysteries of the Gospels. What are we doing as a church to pray? What are we doing as a church to chain ourselves, to be ambassadors for Christ? I want you to understand that you are bestowed with the full armor of God. You're bestowed with everything that God wore himself, and he's sending you out as victors. How many times do we as believers go out as those defeated? I preached this sermon a week ago to high school students who are the next generation. I said, it's your turn now. It's your turn to be the ones who go to the 16-year-old Grant and tell him about Jesus Christ so that 10, 12 years later he can come. And you can preach the gospel in front of thousands of people. It's your turn. It's your turn to tell them. And I told these 14, 15, 16, 17-year-olds, 18-year-olds this. And I told them, it's your turn. But what I'm telling you now, believers, body of believers, Christians, Savannah Christians, Compassion Christians, it's your turn. What does it mean? What does it look like to leave this building, to leave this room? Resting in the fact that Jesus Christ has strengthened you in the very armor that he wore. That it's not just a physical battle and it's not just an emotional battle, but it's a spiritual battle as well. If you can remember anything from this sermon, is one, that Jesus Christ, he loves you and he cares for you and he's the one that saves you and strengthens you. Don't treat Jesus like those pictures where you just have a Bible open and a latte and you're sitting there. And you're reading the scriptures not as a living, active, breathing thing, but you're reading it as a newspaper and you're drawing out facts because you don't want to be vulnerable. Where is Christ speaking to you through his word? But also to pray. If our number one weapon against all of these things, against this world, is prayer, why are we not praying? And I'm speaking to myself on this. We need to be a church, we need to be a family, and we need to be a congregation that prays. To my own shame, that is not my forte, that's not my gifting. But after studying and looking at the scriptures this week, I understand that I'm missing out on a huge, not just opportunity, but I'm missing out on the God Almighty standing with me and empowering me to be who He's called me to be. Not who I think I should be, not who I want to be, but rather who I'm called to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that we get to come to this room and we get to sit and we get to hear and we get to worship. I thank You for these students whose hearts are captured and just restored and redeemed by Christ. I thank You for hundreds of high schoolers over the years who have accepted Christ and who have called Him and made them their own. Lord, I pray that we as a church become a church that prays. I pray that we stand against the darkness, Lord. As we look at, just even at the news, Lord, it seems so hopeless. Lord, but we know that our hope is in Christ. We know that our hope comes in standing firm as believers in Christ, knowing that You strengthen us, not that it's our own will or our own power, Lord, that we don't save anyone. We can't change anyone. We can't change any marriage. We can't change any child. But Lord, as we come to You, that You will change. You will change the hearts and the minds of hundreds and thousands of people in the Savannah area. Lord, help us to stand firm. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.